Well, it's a privilege to come and see you at this time. It's quite some time, I think, and some new friends and old friends, but it's lovely to be with you and share the word today with you. So let's seek the Lord's blessing upon the word, shall we? Eternal Heavenly Father, how we do thank thee for thy precious word. It is truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So therefore, our Father, we pray that thy blessing may rest upon us and undertake for us, our God, as we see a segment of our dear Apostle Paul's communication to Philemon. We do pray that thou will guide us and help us, our God, to be able to draw nourishment and instruction from this thy word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Apparently we've had some controversy about the pronunciation of Philemon. Well, I haven't spoken to the Apostle Paul, so I am not sure, but I've always said Philemon, and I hope I don't promote division in your church by that. But it's amazing what Christians can argue about, isn't it? It really is quite amazing. We're an amazing bunch. But it's lovely to come to the Scriptures. And I thought that today, I didn't realise that perhaps you've been having a feast on Philemon already. So I didn't know, I didn't check, so please forgive me. I might have preached on something else. But I love sometimes to get a bird's eye view of the Scriptures. You know, sometimes you have people and they preach wonderful series of 145 sermons on the book of Job or something of that kind. I mean, there are other books in the Bible as well as Job and as well as Romans and so on. So it's good to be able to just have a good bird's eye view. And especially a letter. I'm glad that email didn't exist when Paul existed. We probably might not have this letter unless the providence of God decreed otherwise. Because everything today is so ephemeral, isn't it? So quick. It comes in electronically, you dispose of it electronically and it's gone because your inbox is filled again the next time you tune into your email. And so it's wonderful that in the providence of God we have here a number of letters, but this is a little letter. And I think that it's just so lovely to see how Paul deals with a difficult situation. And so I thought we'd have a look at it today, and each heading will begin with a C. I have a fondness for alliteration, and so I won't give you all the C's because that'll mean you'll be able to count how long the sermon is going to be. But we'll just go through them and see how Paul handles a very difficult situation. John Trapp, in his commentary, he said, "This is a notable epistle. It's full of worth, and each word has its weight, and each syllable its sentence." And so that is why somebody like William Addisall, one of the Puritans, wrote a huge commentary on Philemon. And so there is much here. So to attempt and do it in one sermon, of course, is perhaps rather bold. However, let's do it. And so the first thing we see, and the first seed that we see is in verse 1, it's Paul's circumstances when he writes the letter. And so sometimes, of course, when you receive a letter and so on, you like to know who it is from and perhaps even what their circumstances are. Well, Paul's circumstances are fairly clear. He's a prisoner. And he says that there very clearly, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And perhaps, I guess, when we think of that, we can think of it fairly lightly, but it really would not have been a very commodious and encouraging situation. I know that there was one time when you had house arrest and people were able to come and go freely, but maybe this was not that circumstance. He did have somebody around with him. Epaphras was there. Verse 23 mentions that. In the letter, the my fellow prisoner Epaphras, he was there, so he wasn't altogether alone. But he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now that makes all the difference, doesn't it? That makes all the difference. He's a prisoner in Christ. There is a good reason. He's there for that purpose. A friend of mine was a prison chaplain for many years, and he was struck by the fact that, you know, with so many people he visited in prison, he said, they're all innocent. They really didn't do anything. They shouldn't be there. They would say that to the chaplain, you see, hoping to get early parole or something of that kind, and so on. Paul gives a good reason. He was there because he was Christian and because he was standing up for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many of our fellow believers right throughout this world of ours today that are in the same situation, and prisoners for Christ. Well, you realise in so many areas, in Islamic countries and in other countries, and that where the gospel is truly held down, and those that in China is a notable example where we see tremendous persecution. In fact, we have people from our church that have gone back to China, and it's very difficult to communicate with them. And so the circumstance that Paul was in is something that is not unusual throughout Christian history. But his circumstances, he says there that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother. He's still linked with dear Timothy. He calls him here our brother. In 2 Timothy and chapter 4, I think it is, in verse 2, he calls Timothy his beloved son because he was begotten in the gospel with Paul. And so what a comfort it must have been in his circumstances to be associated with his lovely young convert, Timothy, in communicating to Philemon here. So there are the circumstances. Now, we see now in these first three verses also his compliments, what we would call his compliments, because he's addressing it to Philemon, our dearly beloved. Jerome translated that lovely one. And it speaks of him, firstly, as to who he is and what he is. It says there, he is our dearly beloved. That's what the relationship that there was between Paul and Philemon. But also what he was, a fellow labourer. In other words, he was active in the gospel as well. And so therefore he recognises in his letter and compliments in a sense Philemon as to who he is and what he is. But he goes on to the rest of the family here in verse 2, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thine house. So he doesn't forget anybody. He includes the rest of the family, and it's interesting he mentions Apphia, who was a woman in the gospel there, and Archippus, the fellow soldier, and also they had a house church. Old John Trapp said, every Christian family is a church. And so that is the case in the sense that with you and your children and that you seek to bring them up in the Lord and you have family devotions and so on. That's a little church, a lovely little church. And so therefore, he, in his compliments, he not only talks of Philemon himself, but he includes the whole church in the house. And of course, it does remind us too, that no doubt there were many house churches then, as there are in some countries today. It's the only place they can meet is in a house. And so that house ministry is very precious. And so he brings greetings to them in verse 3 there. These are part of his compliments, where he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore we can see in that he's wishing them, it's a traditional greeting. I mean, sometimes we can be very facile and very sort of pro forma with our greetings, and not necessarily from the heart. Well, with Paul, that would be from the heart, where he wishes them well and truly grace and peace from the from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is compliments. And so we go to verses 4 to 7 now. And we see that Paul, being in prison, has some consolation. So there's our second C there. Our consolation that Paul has here in prison. And the first thing he mentions there, he says, I thank my God, make mention of thee always in my prayers. He thanks God, but there's one thing they can't stop him doing in prison, and that's pray. And that's so important for us to remember, because sometimes you get dear people that say, look, you know, I'm so infirm, I can't do this, I can't do that, but you can pray. And that is just so vital and so important. And Paul, of course, focuses in on that. As one commentator says on that verse, he says, in a sense, a Christian can never be in solitary confinement. They might put you in a cell by yourself, but the Lord's there. That's so encouraging. You can talk to the Lord. And so, therefore, let that encourage us to realise just how vital and wonderful prayer is, because our Lord is there. And so that's his consolation. He can pray. But also, in verse 5, he has news. This has encouraged him as well. He's consoled by the news that he's got. Hearing of thy love and thy faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. So he's had some very good news about Philemon. And old John Trapp says there that faith is the mother grace, the womb wherein all love and all the rest of the heavenly offspring are conceived. Quite a quaint way to put it. But, you know, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that is why, of course, with the Reformation and the Sola Fide, faith alone, in Christ alone, this is where you have to start and I have to start. And that is, in a sense, the mother of all graces. And so, therefore, Paul focuses upon that with Philemon, saying that he's heard of this and he is so pleased to know about what has been happening. Because he speaks very clearly of the progress in verse 5. In verse 5 and 6, hearing of thy love and faith, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good work, a thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, he is praying then that the work that they is encouraged, that the work that they're engaged in is effectual, that it is achieving something. And anybody that is a teacher, anybody that is in the position, you have, for instance, had an announcement about people that might like to teach Sunday school and so on. Well, it's good to be able to see progress, to see what is happening. I despair sometimes today. Before I was in the ministry, I was a high school teacher. And that's 1959 I started teaching. And so that shows you when I started. It is a very different situation. I don't know how I'd survive in the secondary school situation now. Because back then you had tests. You had people that passed, people that failed, people that had to be disciplined, people that couldn't. Now today, of course, you can't make anybody feel unhappy. Everybody's got to win, and nobody is to be punished and so on. It's just such a load of sociological garbage that we have around us today that this is rendering ineffectual education and so many things in our society. No wonder we are surrounded by people that haven't got a clue about why they're here, what they should be doing, what is right and what is wrong. But Paul is talking here that the communication of your faith may become effectual. It's got to work. It's got to be something there. And that is why we will need today teachers in schools and elsewhere that are effectual. And they have and know where they stand. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded and so on. And so we can see here Paul is so encouraged. It's consolation of the effects of what has been taking place with Philemon. Acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Because he speaks of the effect of it all in verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That's very expressive language in the AV, that that great joy affects him physically almost, as well as, of course, spiritually. And so what a wonderful consolation Paul has in those verses 4 through to 7. But now he comes to the point. Now, you see, as some people, like, remember, I used to have an elder in one of my sessions many years ago in another state where I was minister, and he was known as Jack Blunt. He always came to the point, you know, you couldn't beat around the bush, you see. And that may be a bit uncomfortable. Perhaps I beat around the bush too much sometimes and don't get to the point, and so on. Maybe there's a happy medium somewhere. But Paul here, he paves the way. And that is such a lesson to us in communicating with people, especially if it is a difficult thing. Instead of the pastor coming up and grabbing you metaphorically by the coat lapels and said, I've got a problem with you, that really, no, that's not the way to go about it. Perhaps we've got to pave the way. And that is what Paul has done here, because now in verses 8 to 18, he gives us his concerns, the issues that he is on about. But the first thing we see with his concern, that's our fourth C there, his concern is the way that he goes about it. And, pardon me, and that is really very important as far as Paul is concerned. He wants to pave the way in the right manner. And he says in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be bold, much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is necessary, yet for love's sake I would rather beseech thee. In other words, Paul here, he eschews, he shuns the idea of coming in and issuing a command. And that is what he's concerned about here. He said, I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, or to tell you what is necessary, but he is not being dictatorial. And he appeals in his manner, he appeals sort of the way that his personal circumstances are. He says, because look, I'm old. And he said, I'm a prisoner. In verse 9, that's to tug at the heartstrings, isn't it? And so he's using that as the appeal. And when you get older, it's wonderful to be able to, in a sense, milk it for all it's worth. That if you are getting older, as I'm heading to that lovely 80 next year, that to be able to say, and if you get even a shock when somebody stands up in the train to give you a seat or something or other, you think, hello, am I that old? You think of that, but it can be used, our circumstance, to win over people. And that's what Paul is doing here. Old John Trapp says something about age. He says, age like roses. They lose their colour, but they keep their perfume. And he also says that it's like the sun. As it's going down, so often it's a beautiful sunset. So there are advantages. There are still blessings. And so at every stage of life, wherever you are, you're young. They say that youth is wasted on the young, they say. Well, if you're young, use it for the glory of God and for the faith of Jesus Christ. You've got the energy to live for him and to do what you can for Christ. Wonderful to be able to do that. And as you progress through in the family life and children and so on, all the challenges vary. But each of our circumstances have an advantage. And Paul uses here with his personal circumstances both his age and his the fact is that he is a prisoner. And so having done that, now he starts to come to the point in verse 10, to outline his concern, which is our next, the C that we've started. And he says, therefore, in verse 10, he said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so he comes to the point, and that is Onesimus, as you probably know if you've been studying Philemon and that, he's the runaway slave. And of course, in the system, in the Roman system of slavery, a runaway slave could be executed. You'd only do it once. And so it was a very serious matter to be a runaway slave. And so Paul is really handling here a very delicate, difficult situation. And so he comes in and he addresses the situation with Onesimus. The present we see there in verse 10, what it is at the moment, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, in some way or another, Onesimus was converted, became a Christian through Paul as a prisoner. So that's remarkable, isn't it? Paul's a prisoner, and yet he's still evangelizing, yet he's still speaking for Christ. It's just wonderful. And so that's the issue, the matter of concern. The present is he's become converted. Now, what was the past? The past is there in verse 11. This is what Onesimus was like, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Actually, I think one of the commentators says that Onesimus actually in Greek means profitable. So it's a bit of a play on words there. That's why Paul uses that term particularly. And so in the past, as far as Onesimus is concerned, he was unprofitable. I don't know whether that reflects upon his service or just because he's run away or whatever, but he was obviously a bit of a liability. And now Paul says, over against that, we can see now what he's like. He was unprofitable, he was useless, and so on. Now it is very different. And so therefore he addresses both the present circumstance, the past here, and now he speaks of the future in verse 11. He says, which in time past was thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Everything's changed as far as Onesimus is concerned. There is a future. His name really means something now, because in the future he is well and truly living up to what his name conveys. And so Paul is now spelling out the situation point by point to encourage Philemon to think more positively about Onesimus. And so that's why he then goes on with his opening up the situation to the method in verse 12. He says, now look, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. In other words, how Paul is encouraging Philemon, he's writing the letter, and Onesimus is going to deliver it. And that's why you see at the end in your Bibles there, it says written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus. By Onesimus means it's through the Onesimus carrying it, a servant. And so we can see there, as far as the future is concerned, he's going to implore that Philemon now receive him as Paul's own bowels, own heart. It says bowels here in the AV. It's his very heart. It's Paul's very heart. I think it was Bishop Lightfoot said that in his commentary. In other words, he's really appealing to Philemon that it's as though you are receiving me. Now, what's his motivation? Why is he doing this? Why is he outlining all this particularly with his concern? Because he's got a motivation here, we can see in the next few verses, 13 to 18. And he said, look, in verse 13, he said, it's not because of me. He said, I would have retained him with me, so that he could minister to me. I would prefer, he said, I would prefer that finally that Onesimus stay with me, look after me, because he'd been converted and he could no doubt encourage Paul himself. But Paul's motivation is not selfish. It's not self-centered. We're living in a narcissistic and self-centered generation where everybody is out for number one, where the banks advertise that we're here for the most important person in the world, you. You're not the most important in the world, friend. Get over it. None of us are. None of us are. But this is the way the world thinks today. And as far as Paul is concerned, it's not number one that he is looking after. He is concerned for others. In verse 14, he's concerned for Philemon. He says, without your mind, I would do nothing, that the benefit should not be as of necessity, but willingly. In other words, he's very concerned about Philemon's attitude. And this shows his respect for Philemon. And that's very important, isn't it, in dealing with people, that respect for them comes over. I mean, that is why in the church, for instance, in the church there are rules that receive not an accusation against an elder except in the mouth of two or three witnesses and so on, and obey them that have the rule over you and so on. Today, of course, people like to do their own thing. They don't like the idea of hierarchical situations. And people get married, the famous wedding that was just a few weeks ago where it was all trumpeted, of course, she didn't promise to obey. But I'm sorry, the Bible does say that. And I can't see any reason why not. I marry people and it's always in the vows that I ask. And so therefore, it's important for us truly to have respect for the principles of relationship with other people. And so that is why he is doing that with respect to Philemon in verse 14. I would not, without your mind, do nothing. He's not going to just simply assume. But he says, your benefit shall not be as of necessity, but willingly. It is far better to be willing. And it is good, isn't it, to have somebody that is particularly willing. I think one commentator says, for instance, that with people, it's far more easy to draw them than to push them. And I think that this is what Paul is seeking to do here. And so he is working, because, I mean, Philemon was obviously a householder of some importance. And yet Paul will not command him, though Paul, in a sense, he says to Philemon, you owe your own life to me, because Paul obviously had ministered to him. But he says, as far as Philemon is concerned now, he says in verses 16, he said, I want you to receive him, not just now as a servant or a slave, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Everything's changed, Philemon. Everything's changed. He is now a brother in Christ. I love him. And it is so wonderful the way that Paul just so tailors it to Philemon and his second. Now that teaches us a lot about interpersonal relationships and the way we talk to one another, the way we relate to one another. And Paul goes on and he speaks of his motivation. It's borne out of personal integrity in verse 17. He said, if thou count me as a partner, receive him as myself. And if he's wronged thee or owes thee anything, put it on my account. And so, in other words, Paul says that, you know, we're not going to ignore anything here. We're not going to ignore him, but really receive him as myself. But if there is anything wrong that has been done, put it on my account. In other words, just don't forget it. If there is something that really is concerning you, then do that. And so he spells out all his concerns there. And then we see the next one in verses 19 to 21, his confidence. And this is wonderful in dealing with one another, that we seek to convey the fact that we have confidence in you. And, I mean, sometimes it's rather difficult to do that. If somebody has we've given them something and 20 times they haven't done it and so on, it's a bit hard to be able to have confidence in them. Yet I always remember the words of our Lord when Peter said, "How often if your brother sins against you, do you forgive him?" And Jesus said, "Until seven times." And Jesus said, 70 times seven. So I hope you don't use a calculator and count 390 and go back. But the point is there that the relationship is so important in dealing with one another. And that is why in verses 19 to 21, Paul even goes a step further to show that he believes that Philemon will do the right thing. Verses 19 to 21, we see the next scene, and that is Paul's confidence. His confidence here. And that's why in verse 19, he says, "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, and I'll repay it." That's an interesting statement, that, by the way, because many of the letters in the New Testament, Paul's letters and others, perhaps were written with an amanuensis. In other words, somebody who their job was to write would write the letter as you dictated it to them. And this may have been the case. There's nothing wrong with that. That was a common practice, and common practice many a time. But occasionally, Paul himself would write. There's an indication of that in Galatians. But it's interesting here that Paul says, "I have written it with my own hand." And so it's an indication, this little letter, Paul himself may well have written it. And so that is how important it is. And sometimes in communications, I mean, with emails, it's pretty easy to type out something and chuff it off and so on. You can send greetings and so on. But it's lovely, isn't it, sometimes if the postman comes and you actually get a physical thing, and the person has actually taken the time to actually write to you. And we're losing that today. We are losing, and that's so sad. And so this shows that this effort that Paul has made is well and truly demonstrating the fact that he believes, because of his commitment to doing this, that Philemon would also respond. And that is where, therefore, he goes on and says that, "I do not say to thee how that you owe me even your own self beside." In other words, Paul says, "I'm not calling in a debt, even though you owe me, in a sense, your life." It appears as though Philemon was converted through Paul. But he goes on to say in verse 20, he said, "Yet, brother, let me have joy of thee. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord, and refresh my bowels," or my emotions in the Lord. And so Paul has real confidence here because he's writing it. He has real confidence that the joy of thee in the Lord, my affections in the Lord. If the Lord is in it, then there will be a good result. And then, of course, as far as that is concerned, he also has confidence in Philemon. In verse 21, "Having confidence in thine obedience, I wrote to thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." In other words, he really knows that Philemon will respond positively. And so that makes it, puts Philemon really in a spot, doesn't it? He can't say no. And so it is just such a wonderful evidence of Christian wisdom and tact in dealing with one another in difficult situations. And as one commentator says there, it teaches us always to expect the best, to expect a blessed outcome. Because so often We can be quite negative and that'll come over. And I know you've all been disappointed. Sometimes you're disappointed with your children. Sometimes you're disappointed with yourself and others and so on. But we believe love beareth, as Paul says in Corinthians, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And that should be something that grows in the body of Christ, where we have godly confidence in one another, because it is in the Lord. And so Paul's confidence is shown there, that the situation, he believes that even though he can't do anything about it physically apart from writing the letter, he believes in a good outcome. And so therefore, who can refuse? And that's why it comes finally there in verses 22 to 25 that Paul now has some comfort. And that's his final, and that's now number 6C, comfort there, because he says there in verse 22, he says, now prepare my room for me. Well, this is wonderful. He's in prison and he doesn't know exactly. I mean, I don't know the Roman system all that well. He's not a prisoner waiting for execution as he was in 2 Timothy. But whether they said you're in here for a certain period of time or not, we don't know. But he says, I prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. In other words, Paul is thinking the best about the future, and that is a comfort. And of course, that's a lesson for us too in dealing with situations. I don't know whether you've got a problem coming up in the week that lies before you and so on, and that's nagging your mind and so on. There's something on my mind for this week. It's nagging you on your mind and so on. But you can't do anything about it today. But the one thing that you can realise is that God rules the universe. And he has said that my times, thy times, are in my hands. And that he is in control. He knows what's going to happen on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or whatever it is that is concerning you and so on. And so therefore we still should have, yes, you may be facing surgery, you may be facing some sort of a crisis or situation, but you can't physically do anything about it now, but develop a positive aspect and attitude to the future. Paul's in prison, but he says to Philemon, get a room ready for me. I think that is just wonderful and amazing. What a wonderful comfort that is. And so he says, get that ready, for I trust. And he said, he's not flippant about it, saying that it's going to happen through your prayers. He said, you've got to pray about it. It's still in the hands of the Lord, and we still have to pray. It's not mindless confidence. And so therefore he still encourages him to pray, through your prayers I shall be given unto you. But in the meantime, he's comforted by fellowship. And part of the comfort there, he says, there salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And he mentions our others too. Marcus, there, John Mark, Aristarchus, he was a fellow prisoner. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. And Demas is interesting, because as we know, sadly, with Demas in 2 Timothy 4, Demas forsook Paul, having loved the present world. So sad. So sad. You can see that these sorts of disappointments happen, even in the early church, as they happen in our churches from time. People that have been with us, then all of a sudden depart for some reason or other. And it is so sad. And yet he's also talking about Luke, my fellow labourer. Luke, of course, the glorious physician that was there with them in the journeys in Acts. And so it's wonderful, the fellowship that you develop over the years, the friends and Christian friends that you develop over the years. How precious that is. And Paul had them there. They wasn't necessarily, I guess, some of them may have been there at that time, I'm not sure, but they were certainly with him in spirit, and their fragrance of their fellowship in the gospel. So real comfort as far as the future and the fellowship is concerned, and his faith in Christ. What a comfort. The verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's just not a flippant ending. He means that. He really means that. People say God bless you and so on. And it doesn't necessarily mean what people say. It just becomes a kind of a thing to say. But here, Paul really means it. And so it's a wonderful letter, isn't it? When we look at it, we see how a difficult and a delicate situation, potentially with difficulties in the churches there, and it shows how they handle, how we are to relate to one another, how we do esteem others better than ourselves, how do we consider others and their circumstances and situations, and how we are to appeal to one another in Christ. And so therefore it's a wonderful little letter. And how did it end? Well, we know how it ended in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. It speaks of Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. He was received, and church history, you can't trust some of the early church historians, but one early historian said that Onesimus became the bishop of Ephesus and was martyred under Nero. Well, we don't know whether that's the case or not. That may well have been the case. There's no doubt that that could have happened in circumstances like that. But how he was restored, praise God. How he was received by Philemon, praise God. But praise God that Paul, the pastor, with a pastor's heart, a heart of a Christian, knew how to deal with a difficult situation and see a blessing. May the Lord help us to learn from this little letter the way you and I relate to one another, the way we relate to those around about us, the way we deal with difficult situations, the way we can build up the body of Christ with our relationships together. It's a little letter, but full of weighty matters and blessing. May it be a blessing to your heart today. Let's pray. Our eternal Heavenly Father, how we do thank thee for thy wonderful word. How we do thank thee, our God, for the pastor's heart of Paul. How we do thank thee as a prisoner that he was able to think on the things of others, a dear Onesimus, a beloved Philemon. And our Heavenly Father, help us therefore to be able to relate with one another, learning from the little letter, to bring honour to thee, to bring honour to our dear Lord Jesus, whom we love and serve, and to bring a blessing to the church of the Lord Jesus, of whom we are part. We pray it in thy wonderful name. Amen.